Let's pray. Father in heaven, hear our prayers, hear our cries to you. Save us, deliver us, be merciful to us. We are sinful and needy sinners and helpless in ourselves. Save us through Jesus, your Son, and use your word this morning to build us up in the faith in Jesus Christ, to convict us of our sin and our need, and to find in Jesus Christ, once again, in the good news of the gospel, all that we need for salvation, justification, sanctification, glorification. For all that we need in Jesus Christ, who calls us with his word and spirit, who has given us faith to believe. May you work a spirit of repentance, sincere and genuine repentance in our hearts. For even as we confess the Lord Jesus Christ before you, we confess our sinfulness. We confess your justice and your judgment. We confess your law and your righteousness in all that you say and do. But vindicate us through Jesus, save us through Jesus, and let the word this morning comfort our hearts in that. So we ask for your blessing upon the preaching of the word and for your Spirit's work, particularly working in our hearts and working through the preaching, that our faith might be strengthened and confirmed, and that people may be called to faith and repentance through your word and by your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn together this morning to the letter of 1 John in the New Testament. We're going to start reading at chapter 1, verse 5, and reading through a portion of chapter 2. This is found on page 1021 in the Church Bibles, if you're following in those. And after this, we'll turn to our scripture reading in Psalm 5, which will be the text, as we consider, as I mentioned, the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, in Lord's Day 51. 1 John chapter 1, starting at verse 5. And we're going to read through chapter 2, verse 6. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And then let's turn to Psalm 5. And this is found on page 449. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. And so far, the reading of God's holy and inspired, infallible and inerrant word. And we rejoice in God's word to us. Let's also turn to Lord's Day 51 of the Heidelberg Catechism. In the back section of the blue Psalter hymnal on page 62. As all catechisms of the Reformation went through both the Apostles' Creed and the Lord's Prayer, so does the Heidelberg Catechism. And we come here to the fifth request or fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer in question and answer 126. And let's read that responsively this morning. Question 126, what does the fifth request mean? And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors' means. Because of Christ's blood, do not hold against us, poor sinners that we are, any of the sins we do, or the evil that constantly clings to us. Forgive us just as we are fully determined, as evidence of your grace in us, to forgive our neighbors. And so far, our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, consumer debt in the United States rose to an historic level in February 2020 and then matched that level in February 2021. And the number is a staggering, really not even a number that we can conceive of, $4.2 trillion with a T, capital T, $4.2 trillion. Now, what is consumer debt? It's home mortgages, car loans, credit card debt, and other kinds of consumer debt, like when you go to the store and you can buy a TV outright or you can finance it, or same with appliances like a dishwasher or washer and dryer or a fridge or something like that. And they'll offer you a financing option. You can pay this off in 6 months or 5 years or whatever the number is, and this is what the cost is going to be over the term of that loan. Now, $4.2 trillion, it's not a static number that's going to sit there for a while, because a lot of this debt, of course, goes in and out. Credit cards get paid back and mortgages get paid down and so forth, and so that number changes. But then, of course, people get more debt also. So it's always fluctuating. But in any case, it's a number we really can't conceive of because it's just so big. And it's never been this high, except on those 2 months, which I think probably reflects Christmas purchases. That would be my guess. But the reality is, of course, and you know, and I know, we all know, this needs to be paid at some point. And some of it does get paid. Like I said, it fluctuates. But it's all money that is owed. It is all debt that is owed by individuals and by households to companies and to banks and so on and so forth. And it needs to be paid. How can that ever get repaid, that kind of a number? Humanly speaking, it's impossible. Some of it will be defaulted. Some of it will be paid. Some of it is just going to get stretched out and out and out and out. And you know that I used to work as a debt collector for a credit card company, so I know exactly what that looks like. Why is it so high in February? Well, some of that should have been paid in January, but it wasn't, because people overextended themselves over the Christmas holidays. probably for two main reasons. Number one, to get presents for people. And then number two, perhaps to take vacations. And there's nothing wrong with presents or vacations. There's also nothing wrong in spending money on Christmas presents and vacations with a credit card. What's wrong about it is when you're doing those kinds of things that you can't afford. And that's why that number gets high in February. Because they didn't pay it in January, and it's still sitting there on their records, their debt in February. Because they had to treat the family, they had to get the gifts, they had to do these things, they had to provide, even though they couldn't afford it. And now they're burdened. There's late payments, and there's interest payments. And the cycle continues, and it presses on and on and on and on. It has to be repaid, but how is it ever going to be repaid? And there's something else about this analogy, because our sin is like this as well, okay? And that's the analogy we're going to draw. Our sin is of such infinite weight. It's higher than 4 trillion. You count up all the sins of all of God's people, it's way more than that. It's an infinite number. You can't even comprehend how much our debt of sin has accrued. How much it grows. And you know what? Here's the thing, boys and girls. Our debt of sin grows every day. You've sinned already today. So have I. You're going to sin more today. So will I. You're going to sin tomorrow, and so will I. We all will. We're going to add to this number of debt, the debt of our sin, all the time. But it has to be paid. We owe God obedience. We owe God perfect service and worship. And we haven't done that. We owe Him honor and praise. We owe Him acknowledgement. We haven't done these things. We owe Him obedience to the Ten Commandments, so our debt keeps growing. But there's something else in this analogy that I would like to point out as well. Most of the consumer debt that I mentioned has to do with things that our world lays out in front of us, promises us happiness through them. So go take the vacation, even if you can't afford it, because it's going to make you happy. Well, it might make you happy while you're on vacation. Then February comes around and the bill is due and now you're not happy anymore. The memory of the vacation has been clouded over, hasn't it? The TV that the store promises is going to make your life better might give you a little bit of happiness for a little while, but that fades away after a while. Well, what if you bought it and you can't afford it? One of the major reasons why stress and anxiety and depression is so high in our culture is because of consumer debt. Because people are at their wit's end. They don't know how they're going to pay the bill. They can't. They can't afford it. And they knew they couldn't afford it when they did it, when they made the purchase. But what about my happiness? What about my family's happiness? What about my friend's happiness? What about happiness, happiness, happiness? And it just fills their lives with misery. Our sin promises the same thing. Sin, that grace may abound. Well, God doesn't want you to do this, but if you do it, you'll be happy. And sometimes in our sins, we are happy for a while. And then we are convicted again by God's Word and Spirit, and the guilt lays on us. And the shame comes upon us. And we're confronted once again in the true law of God. We are sinners, and we have a debt that is so heavy, so burdensome, and we can't pay it. Well, no wonder the psalmist cries out in this psalm, in his groaning. You groan over your sin? Do you grieve over your sin? Do you feel the weight of that guilt because you know what God requires of you? You know what is right and what is good and just and true. You know what God says in His Word that you ought to do. And you know the things that God's Word says you are not to do. And I'm just like you. We do these things anyway. Or on the things that we're supposed to do, we don't do them. We listen to the lie of our sinful hearts that tell us, no, sin, it's better for you. You'll be happy. You'll enjoy this. This is good for you. Don't worry about that law. Don't worry about God's demands. God's word, that applies to somebody else. It's not for you. You have freedom. You can live as you choose and as you please. And again, we listen. We listen to our enemies, our own sinful hearts, the world, the devil, all these temptations. We need a Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what Psalm 5 is calling out for. Be a shield, be a refuge. Love me with your steadfast love, O God. Save me through Jesus Christ, your Son, because I'm a poor and I'm a needy sinner. And that is exactly what we are. We are poor, needy, helpless, debt-laden sinners. And we need to be saved through Jesus Christ. If we were a business, we'd have to close. We are spiritually insolvent, which means our debt is so high and our resources so few, we don't have enough to pay the debt. We are insolvent. We're spiritually bankrupt in every way. So we confess this. Forgive us our debts. We confess this. And in saying that petition in the prayer, you're saying, God, I'm a sinner. I'm a needy sinner. I'm a helpless sinner. I have debt that I cannot repay. But we pray that remembering where we started with the Lord's Prayer, right, boys and girls? Where did we begin this Lord's Prayer? Our Father who is in heaven. We make a confession that we are weak and poor and needy sinners. We make that confession to a heavenly Father who loves us in Jesus Christ, who went to great lengths to send his only begotten Son for our salvation, and who is almighty in heaven to answer our prayers, to hear our cries and our petitions. He's ever present and ever there. Call out to him. Cry out to him in Psalm 5. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. There's something so gracious and amazing and wonderful in just those few words. Because he does consider your groaning. He does give ear to you. Holy, infinite, righteous God above all things. And you and me, small, weak, poor, needy sinners. And as so many of the Psalms say, he bends his ear down to us. Gets down on his haunches right in front of us, as it were. Metaphorically speaking. He looks at us in the face. What is it, my son? What is it, my daughter? What is your burden? And we lay it before the Lord, before our Father in heaven. Because all of our sin is against him. Every sin that we commit is an affront to his holiness. It's a disparaging of all of his gifts. It's a denial of his grace and his love. Is God not a God of steadfast love and faithfulness? Is his word not true? Of course it is. We know that. We come before this God. I know that your word is true. I know that your law is good in every single way, and I have broken it in every single way. I've gone against your clear commands. Hear me, O God, my Father, we all say in prayer. 1 John 1 verse 8, we read, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So not to pray this petition. Would any of you say before the Lord God, I'm basically a good person? Would you deny original sin? Would you deny that you were conceived and born in sin? Or would you confess that? 1 John 1 verse 8 says, you must confess that, otherwise the truth is not in you. You're deceiving yourself. You say, well, I'm a pretty good person and I don't know that I've got much to confess in my sinful nature. You're deceiving yourself. Do not deceive yourself. Do not allow yourself to be deceived. The psalmist does not deceive himself. He knows where his need is. He knows that he has enemies and some of them are inside him. His own heart. Others are outside. And then 1 John 1 verse 10 also says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So not only do we have an original sin to confess before our God, forgive us our debts, but also the sins that we actually commit. Forgive us for the debts that we keep building up and keep adding on. We already know that our spiritual credit card is full and we shouldn't be buying anything else through sin. But you know what? We just keep on spending anyway, sinfully. Go ahead. I'm just going to keep sinning each and every day. We do it. And we don't stop. So not only does our original sin need to be paid for with the blood of Jesus Christ, but also the sins that we actually commit. Verses 4 through 6 of our psalm, "You are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man." That sin needs to be punished. A penalty must be paid. And for us, it has been paid. Isaiah 53, 4 through 5. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his stripes we are healed." If you default on a payment on your credit card or your car loan or your mortgage, you pay a penalty, interest, and a late fee. When we can't make peace with God by ourselves because of our sinfulness, there's a penalty, isn't there? And you know what the penalty for sin is. It's death. That's why Jesus died for us in our place. He was crushed for our iniquities. It was the will of God to do this to him in our place, to die as a perfect satisfaction, not to be repeated, but as we read in Hebrews 10 this morning, once for all, to pay for all of it, all of the penalties that your sin deserved, all the punishment that your sin deserved. Death, which is the wages of sin, he paid. He paid the price. He willingly paid the price. He lovingly paid the price. That's God's steadfast love to you, as the psalmist also proclaims. That's the blessing for the righteous, not because we're righteous, but because we've been made righteous. We've been declared righteous in Jesus Christ. I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. Because Jesus paid. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. That's from Hebrews 9. And our catechism summarizes all of this quite well in question and answer 126. Because of Christ's blood, do not hold against us, poor sinners that we are, any of the sins we do or the evil that constantly clings to us. The penalty must be paid, but the debt must also be paid as well. So Romans 3, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ." So it isn't just the late fees and the interest that needs to be paid by way of punishment. Jesus has done that for our sins. But it's also the original debt that needs to be paid. The obedience that we owed to God, that we still owe to God, that we don't give, that also needs to be paid. That also needs to be rendered unto the Lord. And you and I can't do that either. Jesus has also done that for us in his perfect righteousness, his perfect obedience to the will of God, which is imputed to us by faith. And so again, Psalm 5, verse 7, "It's through the steadfast love of the Lord that we enter into God's house because Christ has already done it for us through his perfect righteousness." But also verse 12, "Lord, you bless the righteous. You cover him with favor as with a shield." You're covered now in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You're clothed with it. So cry out to God. Come before God. 1 John, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Forgive us our debts, we cry out to the Lord. So repent. Repent of your sins. Confess them to the Lord. And in the Holy Spirit's power and wisdom, through the grace of Jesus Christ, turn around from your sinfulness and walk as Jesus walked. Walk away from your sinfulness. Turn away from it. Run from it. And walk in the way that Jesus walked. In righteousness, in holiness, in worship, in humility, in peacefulness. That's what repentance is. It's not just, I'm sorry for my sins. It's, I'm sorry for my sins. And I am determined by your grace, O God, to run from them and to walk in the way of righteousness. Help us with your Holy Spirit, we pray, that we might live lives that are worthy of you and lives that praise you. And if you say this morning, but you don't know the sins that I've done, and they're too great. No, this forgiveness, the sufficiency of Christ's salvation is for great sinners too. For big, huge, indomitable sins. For $4.2 trillion sins that are beyond your comprehension kind of sins. Paul was the chief of sinners. But he didn't hold a justice higher than God. He didn't claim to be wiser than God. He confessed. He repented. He was transformed by the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone can be changed by God's grace. Anyone can be brought under the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ because of the steadfast love of God. That's what John is saying. He's the propitiation for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. John's not saying that Jesus Christ died for everyone. What he's proclaiming is the sufficiency of the salvation that Jesus Christ has given before God. The sufficiency of his satisfaction for the debt of sin. He can cover yours and he can cover mine and he can cover many, 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 many more sinners. His blood is so precious and pure. His sacrifice so wonderful, amazing grace. Repent of your sins, however great they are. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek God's forgiveness in Jesus by faith in Jesus Christ. Believe in him. Cry out to God. He is a sufficient Savior. Help us, we're saying to God, as poor sinners. Help us also as forgiven sinners. Because now we have debtors of our own too, don't we? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. God's forgiveness of our debts does not depend on our forgiving of our debtors. That's not what this petition says. Rather, this petition of the Lord's Prayer says that when we forgive others, that forgiveness of our debtors gives evidence of God's grace at work in us. Let's turn it around again. If you really know yourself forgiven because of the blood of Jesus Christ, then you are able to forgive others. You will desire to forgive others when they sin against you. And surely we are sinned against. Psalm 5, verse 9, for there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. And that's just a brief description of the kinds of sins that are done against God's people and that are done against us. We all know exactly what that's like. We've been sinned against by people because of their words, because of their actions, because of their neglect, because of a lack of love, because of anger, all kinds of reasons. And what's your natural reaction to that when you're sinned against? I suspect it's the same as mine. You want revenge. You've been hurt by the sins of somebody else, and you want that person to feel the same hurt or the same shame or the same guilt or the same consequences. That's our natural reaction. I've been sinned against, and I'm going to hold that against that person. That's the natural sinful reaction. We're like the unmerciful servant in the parable. Even though we have been saved and forgiven from an insurmountable amount of debt of our sin, we're willing to hold out against somebody else something so much smaller. And a lot of the times when we're sinned against, they really are small things. There's a lot of sins that happen to you from other people that you really just need to let them go. Forgive and let it go. It's not a thing that you need to make a thing out of. It's not a big thing. It's not a hard thing. It's something you can let go. Like when someone calls you a name, you can let that go. When someone says something to you, or harbors an evil thought against you, or doesn't say something to you when you're expecting them to say something, you can let those things go. Those aren't big things. Even sometimes actions that people do against you, you can let those things go. Now, not all sins are the same in terms of their consequences, in terms of their effect. Every sin is worthy of the eternal judgment of God. We know that. In that way, all sin is the same. But a sinful thought against somebody is not of the same degree of consequence as a sinful word against somebody. We know that, too. So there are other sins that you need to actually confront in a Matthew 18 way, where you have been sinned against and it's grievous and it's hard and it's hurtful and it needs to be confronted. And we need to do that. If a brother or sister has sinned against you, you need to go and show that brother or that sister what that sin is. And it needs to be specific. Not something like, well, what you did sort of made me feel like this. It needs to be clear. Your word, your action, your non-action did this. It's a sin against one of God's commandments very clearly and plainly. You need to show them that. And this is how it affected me specifically. You shamed me, or you made me feel false guilt, or you harmed my reputation. You damaged me in some way, in specific ways. That's Matthew 18. You're obligated to do that. That's not something you can just decide to do or not. You know, some of us aren't willing to do that. We're not courageous enough. We're willing to hold on to the offense, but we're not willing to go all the way through Matthew 18 for reconciliation. And that needs to be our goal. Forgiveness, forgiving our debtors, is the first step in the pathway towards reconciliation. And we need to do that for a spirit of peace. We're bonded together in the spirit of peace in the church. And when we're holding our debtors and holding them out and holding their debts against them and not forgiving and not pursuing reconciliation, we're damaging the unity of the church in the Spirit. And that also goes against God's express commands. We are to imitate our God in steadfast love, in mercy and kindness and generosity, in a desire for reconciliation. He sent His only begotten Son so we could be reconciled to Him. And He never sins. God never sins. Jesus never sins. When we're dealing with our debtors, they may have sinned, that person may have sinned against you. You've probably sinned against that person too. Maybe that's another reason why we don't like to do Matthew 18, because we might have to fess up about our own sins too. Well, we ought to. And we ought to joyfully do so. Just because someone sins against you doesn't change the fact that you are also a poor and needy sinner. Let's come together in these things and confront sin rather than harboring grudges, rather than holding out some offense that was done against you 10, 20, 30 years ago. And you've mulled over all the details over all of these years and probably expanded the whole thing beyond what it really was back then. Go to your brother, go to your sister in a spirit of grace and reconciliation and love for them and be reconciled. Be reconciled. Demonstrate forgiveness and say the words, "I forgive you." Not, "it's not a big deal." And then you hold on to it like it is a big deal. Yeah, never mind. No, people need to hear those words. "I forgive you." That's important. Because it demonstrates and it says and it communicates to the other person, "I'm not holding this debt against you anymore. We're good now. Truly, we're good now. Our relationship is good now. We're restored to each other. You are restored to me. I am restored to you. Forgive. Forgive." Psalm 5 verse 10 says, "Make them bear their guilt, O God." And this is another reason why we must forgive. You see what the psalmist says? The psalmist doesn't say there's no guilt to bear. The psalmist says, "You, O God, make them bear their guilt." You and I are not the judge of the living and the dead. The reason we can forgive, it's because God judges. God knows hearts. Okay, for those who don't repent of their sins, this is what's going to happen. They will bear their own guilt before God. But that is not for you or for me to decide. God's word tells you to forgive. Especially those who need to be built up in the faith, whose sin is creating such heavy burdens for them. They need to be spiritually restored. But this is Romans 12. You leave this to the justice of God. You leave this to His wrath. "I will repay," says the Lord. He can be a God of vengeance. Because it's truly righteous vengeance. You and I, we don't do vengeance because we don't do it well. We don't do it faithfully and righteously. We don't do it sinlessly. We do vengeance very sinfully. We're not righteous like God is. Leave it to the justice of God. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, you may have to suffer wrong for the sake of righteousness. That's also what makes forgiveness so very hard. Because you have been hurt. Somebody has sinned against you, and it's already caused suffering. And now it feels like to forgive just sort of doesn't do anything with that suffering. But you open the way for that person to come and to be reconciled and to make a confession. And for the sin to be covered over with love. So brothers and sisters, show mercy as you have been shown mercy. Because this is the way of peace and this is the way of fellowship and unity in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the way of peace and unity in the church. This is the way of the blessings of verses 11 and 12. "Let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield." Amen.